Well, good morning. It's good to see you all here again. And we are continuing in the book of Philippians this morning. We have two messages to go this week and then next Sunday, and Philippians is finished. And I will come next week and tell you exactly how many times you've sat here and listened to me in the book of Philippians, just for curiosity's sake. John was a little longer. Philippians is obviously a shorter book. And again, I trust that you've found it very encouraging and helpful. I trust that it has helped you to grow in your faith and your walk in the Lord. It's a theological book, but it's also a very practical book. Again, you remember those wonderful chapters, particularly chapter 2, teaching us how to live, and particularly how to live in and amongst one another, brothers and sisters in Christ, how it is that we are to honour God with our lives. And again, this passage here this morning is very purposeful and intentional. Paul's focusing on giving. And that's what we're talking about this morning, the whole concept of giving as believers. So I pray that as we look at this passage this morning, that you will have this whole topic clarified, that you'll understand it inside and out in the very short time that we have. I pray that the Lord will continue to lead you and guide you as we look through this together. So why don't we read verses 15 through to 19 together of chapter 4. Verse 15, Paul says this: "And you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving except you only. Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. I have received full payment and more. I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts that you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus." Father, we come before you and we give you thanks for our time together this morning. Lord, we praise you and ask particularly that this morning you might work powerfully in our hearts. Father, I pray that you would grant to us a greater and deeper and richer understanding of both the gift that you have given to us in your Son, but also how it is that we can give ourselves for your kingdom and its wonderful purposes. Lord, may you, by your precious Holy Spirit, enlighten our eyes and our hearts this morning, that we may see your truth with greater clarity. And Father, I pray that we will leave here this morning further encouraged and further blessed. We give you thanks in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Amen. Well, Amy Carmichael, the famous missionary, said this: "You can always give without loving, but you can never love without giving. You can always give without loving, but you can never love without giving." What's she saying there? The person who is filled with the love of God will be charitable. The person who's controlled by the Holy Spirit, indwelt by the Holy Spirit, and submissive to the Holy Spirit will naturally want to serve and give of their resources, which is time, money, energy, effort, prayers, the whole lot. That's what will happen. And so this morning, we're going to take a look at this, and we're going to look at how it is that the Lord is going to call us to be biblical givers, those who give according to God's standards, those who give in a way that's pleasing to the Lord. And we're going to look particularly at three points this morning. In verses 15 through to 16, I want to look first and foremost at the occasion for our giving. The occasion for our giving. And I wonder if you've ever noticed this, but as you look at missionaries, as you look at different church organisations, even just the church in and of itself, have you ever noticed that within kingdom work, there's always a need? There always seems to be some sort of a lack for a period of time. People always need, and we always see this, don't we? Missionaries, churches, charities always seem to be short of resources, manpower, finances, living in hostile environments. This is always the case, isn't it? And on the one hand, we could look at that and think, well, I know why. Well, that's simply because those people serving in those ministries, it's an opportunity for them to grow. It's an opportunity for them to trust God, to walk by faith and not by sight. If God just threw everything into their lap and gave them everything that they ever wanted and the road forward was just smooth sailing, they'd never learn to trust. Now, you and I get that because we talk about that all the time. So of necessity, God gives all of these people in ministry, and even you and I, difficulties, things to overcome, obstacles to get past. The very fact that we need to pray is a blessing. And God gives us those things. But there's another side to this coin that we need to consider. See, these needy and dependent servants of the Lord are in such situations to give you and I the opportunity to meet their needs. You get that? God allows these different people who are ministering, and like Paul, the opportunity to be in such situations so that we can pray for them, so that we can encourage them, so that we can give up our time and go and get beside them and serve with them and help them for a time, so that you and I can dig deep into our savings and give them some of that money that we work for. God gives us those people so that we can support them. And that's a mindset that we need to adopt. And really, this is for our own good, because we are naturally and inherently self-focused and self-centered, aren't we? You and I wake up every single day thinking about, number one, it's the flesh that we have to wrestle with. These are the things that we have to put off and subdue and overcome. So God gives us opportunities to give of ourselves in all of those different ways. He blesses us and brings people into our lives who will enable us to be able to give to Him. And I think it's fair to say that God is always going to give us these opportunities, because it is so good for us, and it's so good for those who are receiving as well. You see this here in verse 15 of Philippians 4. Paul makes mention of this. He draws the Philippians' attention back to the very first encounter that he had with them. He says here, "And you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving except only you. Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again." And right there, Paul's drawing upon their past history. He's going back 10 years. And you can go to Acts 16 and 17 and read that very first encounter there. 10 years ago, this is how things started. And if you think about this, the Philippian church was in its infancy. They were a brand new church filled with brand new Christians. And what was it that marked them? Charity, kindness, goodness, generosity, giving to needs. Isn't that a wonderful thing? It's a wonderful thing. And I would say this, that the giving of one's resources for the good of another is the premier evidence that we are spiritually healthy, that we are spiritually mature, that we are actually walking well with God. It's the fruit, if you like, that the Holy Spirit is in control of our lives, not the flesh. It's an evidence, isn't it? If we are giving of our time, our resources, our energies and our efforts. That's how this works. And that was true of the Philippian church. That's what they did. In fact, Paul was able to go to Corinth. He was able to go to Thessalonica, not requiring money from those two churches to serve and minister, but from what he got from the Philippian church and a little bit of work he did himself, that enabled him to serve in those two churches without their help. So we could say this, that a healthy church is a giving church. Again, I'm not just talking money. I'm not just talking finances. It's time, it's energy, it's effort, it's everything. You think back to the scriptures. And I wonder if when I was saying those words about a healthy church being a giving church, whether your mind went immediately to Acts 4. You remember the early church? The scripture tells us they had all things in common. And I'll read that for you in Acts 4:32. It says here, "Now the full number of those who believed were of one heart and soul. And no one said that any of the things that belonged to him was his own." That's pretty amazing. "But they had everything in common, and with great power the apostles were giving their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. There was not a needy person among them, for as many as were owners of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of what was sold and laid it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to each as any had need." You will only go to that extent and to that length if the Spirit of God is dramatically and powerfully working in your heart. And obviously not everyone has a house to give. Not everyone has land to give, but these people gave significantly to great effect. And again, it's evidence that the great grace was upon them. They were spirit-filled, and God added to their number daily those who were being saved. That was a healthy church, and it was marked by a generous and giving spirit. I can't help wondering whether they were just so overwhelmed by how much they had received themselves from the Lord, going from darkness to light, having their eyes open, just wanted to give of themselves. Think of this. 1 John 3:16 talks about love. John says, "By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers." And then verse 17, "But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need and yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him?" It's kind of a reverse, flip side negative comment, but you see what he's saying. The implication is this: the one who has the love of God abiding in him will have an open and giving what towards his brother? Heart. See that? John is saying that's evidence, the fact that you have the love of God in you. If you have the love of God in your heart, you will give to the needs of your brother. It's pretty clear, isn't it? You know, it's interesting. I was in a church many years ago, and for some unknown reason, the folk in the church weren't very generous with their giving. And the solution presented by some of the people there was to just keep educating people on it, to just keep teaching on it, and finally people will realise. And so this church, every time the offering went out each week, would have a mini sermon on giving. And really, the problem wasn't that they lacked information or that they didn't understand what giving was about. It was about this. You see that? So the solution to helping those people was to help them to love Christ. See, when you love Christ and you're filled with his love, everything changes. That's the point of this. Getting people to be kingdom-minded, living for the Lord rather than living for themselves. These guys had it round the wrong way. And so as a summary statement to this first point, we could say that God in his grace is always going to provide you and me with countless opportunities to give. That's just simple, isn't it? If it's one of the fruits and evidences of being filled with the Spirit, a self-sacrificing attitude, then God's always going to give us that opportunity. And this whole concept of giving should bring joy to our hearts. And I wonder if you've ever been in that place where you've seen needs and you've given of yourself, your time maybe, your energies, even your prayers, a word of encouragement, perhaps even finances. Doesn't it bring joy to your heart? You may not have a lot, but you give and you bless someone else. There's nothing that brings more joy than that to a person's heart. It's a wonderful thing. Jesus himself said, it's more blessed to give than to receive. We receive a great blessing, and I think that's something that we don't focus on enough. And that brings us to our second point. We're going to look in verse 17 at the blessings for our giving. We lose sight of the fact that we receive a spiritual and a heavenly blessing from God. Verse 17, look at what Paul says. "Not that I seek the gift." We talked about that last week, didn't we? "Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit." Isn't that amazing? This is Paul's heart. He was probably given a large lump sum of money to help him to survive in that Roman prison, to perhaps find a way to buy clothing and a little extra food or medicine or whatever it may have been. He was given a large amount of money, right? And it's talking here about the fact that this gift was not something that he sought for his own gain, but he was excited about the fact that this increased to their credit. This was for their benefit. This was for their good. Paul seeks that fruit that increases to the Philippian believers' credit. And it's interesting here in this passage because there's a lot of terminology and language used which is all about accounting and finances and different things like that. And we could say that Paul is talking about giving in a general sense, but to be accurate, we would have to say that Paul's actually talking about financial giving here. He is actually talking about finances. But this phrase that he makes, having increasing credit or fruit that increases to your credit, what does that mean? What is Paul actually talking about? Because on the one hand,
you and I can understand that when we give to another person, that other person is automatically blessed. We've helped them. They've received a blessing from our hand or from the hand of another person. But we lose sight of the blessing that comes to us, the giver, from the hand of God when we give out of love and sacrifice to others. And you know what? I would say that there is little teaching and little is known about the rewards and blessings that come our way when we give. You don't hear that much in churches. No one really talks about it. Particularly that idea of future rewards. Often people say, well, I'll be just happy if I can get to heaven and be an usher at the door and sit in the corner. You know what? I understand that. There's a sense of humility about that, but in another sense, and we'll talk about this in a moment, it's probably not the best way to approach it and to think through this. But I want to say this, that fruit that increases to our credit, there's two concepts here. There's the present reward that you and I receive now in this life, and then there's the future reward that you and I receive when the Lord Jesus Christ returns. Often we don't think about either. Often this is not in our minds when we give. We can just give and be charitable and kind just for the sake of it, or just to bless another. 2 Corinthians 9:6, I wonder if you'll turn there with me. Paul talks here about the present reward, the blessing and the kindness that God gives back to us when we give to him and for his cause. 2 Corinthians 9:6, Paul says this, "The point is this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work." So we can see here from particularly verse 8 that God, as a response to our giving, gives us all sufficiency. You know, often we, and we'll touch on this in a moment, but often we think that when we give, it's going to cause us to decline and to perhaps go back financially and we're going to suffer for it. But God is saying here through Paul to the Corinthians, he is able to make all grace abound. And the context is giving. So that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. You will never lack when you serve the Lord in this way. God is no man's debtor. Proverbs 11:24-25. One gives freely, yet grows all the richer. Another withholds what he should give and only suffers want. Whoever brings blessing will be enriched, and one who waters will himself be watered. Proverbs 22:9. Whoever has a bountiful eye will be blessed, for he shares his bread with the poor. And then finally, Luke 6:38. Give and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over will be put into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. Now, you know what? They're just a few verses on the whole concept of us giving in the present and receiving a blessing in the present. And I know that all of you are very charitable. All of you are very kind and very giving. So when I speak of this, you understand that you have never lacked as a result of your kindness and goodness in giving. God has always met and supplied your needs and blessed you for giving so bountifully. But what about the future? And what about the future? And I hope to, in the coming weeks, do a bit of a series on this in the context of the coming kingdom and heaven and what to expect and what's coming our way. That there's a point here, and that is this, that when the Lord returns, he is going to reward all of his children for their faithful service to him. That is what he is going to do. And that's something that we should be excited about. Think of Matthew 6:27. For the Son of Man is going to come with his angels in the glory of his Father, and then he will repay each person according to what he has done. It's obviously got negative and positive connotations. Revelation 22, behold, I am coming soon, bringing my recompense with me, that is, wages with me, to repay each one for what he has done. That's the return of the Lord. And again, there are many, many verses that talk about this. Think of Proverbs 19:17. 17. Whoever is generous to the poor lends to the Lord, and he will repay him for his deed. 1 Peter 5:4, Peter speaking about elders and those who serve faithfully. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. And if you will, I want you to turn with me to Matthew 19:27. Just looking at a few verses here, just to get you to see that this is the point from Scripture. This is unmistakably clear. Matthew 19:27, Peter asks probably a question that you and I or no one should really ask. He's kind of bold, and that was Peter, wasn't it? And Peter said in reply, "See, we have left everything and followed you. What then will we have?" None of us would ever ask that, but Peter went out and asked it in typical Peter style. And Jesus said to them, "Truly I say to you, in the new world," so not now, but in the new world, "when the Son of Man will sit on his glorious throne, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel." So right there, that's not a promise for you. You see that? He's not speaking to you and he's not speaking to me. He's speaking to Peter and the 12 disciples. You can't claim that promise. That's for them only. But what you can claim is verse 29. "And everyone," you see that? Everyone. That's everyone. "Everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or fathers or mother or children or lands for my name's sake will receive 100-fold and will inherit eternal life." So you know what? In this lifetime, if you go without, if you have no home, if you are homeless, if you're poor, destitute, ill, suffering, afflicted all the time, in some senses it actually doesn't matter in the context of what you will receive in the coming kingdom, does it? Doesn't that change everything when you think that way? If we sacrifice everything for the Lord, if we give all, our own desires, our own wants, our resources, it actually doesn't matter. Because you and I are going to spend 1,000 years on a rejuvenated and renovated earth where the curse is reversed and God will bless you, his child, and give you bountifully. Then you will know life. Then you will know joy. Then you will know peace. What a wonderful thing. 1 Timothy 6:17, final verse here. "As for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. They are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, thus storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is truly life." You see, how we live in this life matters much in the coming life. But we don't think about that often, do we? All we think is the here and now, and that is why I want to bring some clarity to this whole subject of what is to come. Because when we are kingdom-minded, when our hearts are looking forward and anticipating the coming of the Lord and his kingdom, this life here will be lived for him and his purpose, not for self, not for the advancement of my own kingdom. Jim Elliot said this, "He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose." He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. That's a very good observation, isn't it? What's the point of hanging on to something that you can't keep? You die and you leave it all here. But give up what you hang on to now so that you can obtain that which you cannot lose in eternity. But what about the blessings of giving? And again, I said it before, God is no man's debtor. And we can have that mindset where we, in modesty, say things like, well, I'll be just happy to be seated in heaven, just kind of at the back, away from everyone, as long as I'm there. And I get that. I can understand people saying that. But think of it from this perspective. Imagine appearing before the Lord, and you come to him, and he's metering out people's rewards. And he's saying to this one, "Well done, good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of the Lord," and they're being blessed and rewarded by Christ. And then you turn up and what do you have to show? What do you have to offer? Yes, you're saved. Yes, you're born again. You may have done a few little things, but perhaps your whole life you haven't spent much time giving towards the kingdom. it's perhaps been about you and your empire and taking care of your health, your wealth, your resources and your stability here on earth, and you haven't given much thought about the coming kingdom. Imagine the sadness in your own heart, possibly, if that's possible, that the Lord isn't as pleased with you as he could be. It's an interesting thing to consider, isn't it? Wouldn't we want to hear from the Lord, well done, good and faithful servant? You know, I kind of liken it to a child who, on the odd occasion, seeks really hard to clean their room and do everything to impress their mum or their dad, and their mum and dad comes home and they just want to show mum and dad the room and the great job they've done. You know how that is? I think it was, and not to talk about myself, but I will, last New Year's Eve, we had people, I think it was, and there was just mess everywhere because you go to bed late, and I woke up early and I thought, you know what, I don't want to just simply leave this mess for Helen. So I got in there and I cleaned everything spotless. And you know what? I could not wait for her to wake up because I just wanted to see the joy on her face that I'd done this for her. And that's a silly example, but you get the point. To stand before the Lord and to see that he is pleased with me because I've given for his purpose, for his sake, for his kingdom. What a wonderful concept, isn't it? And when we think in that way, it causes us to reevaluate how we live. Paul was like that. Paul sought to please Christ. Paul longed for the day where he could stand before God and be rewarded and to see his heavenly Father and the Lord Jesus Christ pleased with him. And you know what? Often we fail to give and serve sacrificially because our focus is wrong. We lose sight of that, don't we? And we cannot realize that our giving and serving is for the Lord, and the Lord recognizes that and acknowledges that. And sometimes we can look out at a group of people and think, well, I'll give here and I'll serve there, but oh, I don't like that person. No, maybe not. Or whatever, whatever. Or I'm upset with these people, therefore I don't want to do this. None of you would do that, I know. But in churches around us, maybe, just joking, a lot of us go there in our minds. A lot of us can think that way, can't we? From time to time, we can lose focus. We can lose perspective. We can serve and give and come to church and do all these wonderful things with the wrong focus. We can even be doing it for people and sometimes for the praise that we might get out of it. And you know what? You don't have to spend very long in church till you come across a jaded person who doesn't want to give to church anymore because things perhaps haven't gone their way. I'm not serving anymore. I'm definitely not giving any of my money because look at how they spend their money in these areas. You know, I've been in church over 20 years. I've seen that so often. People get frustrated. People withdraw and don't want to serve. Again, what's happening there? They've lost focus. The giving and the serving isn't as unto the Lord. It's for men. And it's always going to be wrong when that's the case. Take a look at verse 18. Paul gives us a bit of clarity here. He says, I've received full payment and more. I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent. Now look at this, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. So Paul's overjoyed with the gift. He's so thankful. It's impacted his life greatly, so much so that he says, I am well supplied. I've received in full. He has an abundance. They've been generous. They've been so kind. He has more than he needs. But he wants to remind them that the gift that they gave to him was ultimately a gift to the Lord. You see that? And notice here the language that Paul uses. He brings in Old Testament sacrificial language. And we lose sight of that today. Paul is in effect saying that your giving and your serving, your generosity is in fact like an offering as unto the Lord, where the Lord is pleased. A fragrant offering. You think of the burnt offering that used to be in the Levitical times under the Old Testament law. It went up to God and it pleased God. Paul is saying that that's what they were doing. Kind of like Romans 12:1, where Paul tells us again to present our bodies as living sacrifices unto God. You see that? That's what he's getting at. Living sacrifices. But again, isn't this a fantastic reminder that the lifelong sacrifices that we make towards others are to be done as unto the Lord? Isn't this a good reminder? Isn't this help you refocus and recalibrate your mind? That when you give, when you serve, it doesn't matter if things aren't in the right order, the right way, or whatever it is, because you're giving as unto the Lord. It's a good reminder. Hebrews 13:15 says this, "Through him, then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God, that is, the fruit of the lips that acknowledge his name. Do not neglect to do good and to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God." See that? 1 Peter 2:4. "As you come to him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ." You see that? Serving, giving, the offering up of yourself, it's done as unto the Lord, because that's how the Lord views it. And if that is your focus, God's an easy person to please, isn't he? If it's done with a right heart and through obedience, he's always pleased. He's always pleased. Try pleasing man. One day they're happy with you, one day they're not. It doesn't work, does it? Please God and then nothing else matters. Even if the whole world's against you, it doesn't matter if God is pleased with you. And that's an important thing to consider. Colossians 3:23 talks about this as well. It tells us that we are to do what we do as unto the Lord and not men. And that's the idea here, that I give, I serve, I give financially, I love and I bless others with this mindset that I am doing this for God first and foremost. Isn't that encouraging? Now think about this. If that was your mindset, and I know for many of you it is, how would that mindset or that refocusing change how you live? It would change you dramatically, wouldn't it? You wouldn't seek recognition or acknowledgement for your efforts. You'd happily do the work behind the scenes and just get on with it. You wouldn't want to give up because you're doing it for the Lord and the Lord's always happy with you. You won't get discouraged when nothing comes back your way in return, when you give, 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 give. It doesn't matter if no one gives back to you because your focus is just giving and pleasing the Lord. But you know what happens when we lose sight of this? We pick and choose when and where and to what extent we'll serve and we'll give. You see that? In a subtle way, we've actually started serving and sacrificing for men rather than God. If it's for God, we give our all. And if it's accepted, acknowledged, ignored, shunned, laughed at, it doesn't matter because it's for the Lord. And that's a good thing to remember, isn't it? It's a very good thing to remember. This kind of biblical perspective helps us to stay focused. But you know what? Let's just talk about this whole idea of giving for a second in the last few minutes that we have. Sometimes with giving, and particularly financial giving, even our time, the sacrifice seems too great. I wonder if you've ever experienced that within yourself. The sacrifice seems too great. And in a financial context, you think of perhaps Old Testament giving, tithing and so forth. We understand the Old Testament, they were required to give 10% of their total net income for the year. There are also 12 additional tithing opportunities that they were to engage in. And if you put all of those percentages together, you come up with about 20% of an annual tithe. Now, I put it out there because we don't really talk a whole lot about tithing and offering and giving of finances here in this church. But while we're on the subject, I'll just clarify that a little bit. So the Old Testament, really, to sum it up, it would be a 20% offering from your total income for the year that went to the Lord, to the Levitical priest, to be distributed for kingdom purposes. And you know what? The New Testament today, we're obviously not under the Old Covenant. There is no command for us to tithe anymore. There's a reference to it in the Gospels, but really they're also set in an Old Testament context still. But in the epistles, there's no teaching or instruction on us to tithe according to the Old Testament law. But what do? We give out of love as unto the Lord. It's a free will offering. No compulsion, no command, no requirement. And really, you think about it this way. If the Spirit of God is dwelling within you and controlling you, you will want to give. That's the point. We're not controlled by a law. We're controlled by the Spirit of God, and we give generously. That's the free will offering. And you know what often happens, though, in church circles? Sometimes God doesn't get the first fruits. Sometimes God doesn't get the best of our offering. Sometimes he gets what's left over, the scraps floating around in our wallet, if there are any, whatever's sitting in our pocket at the time. But you know what? Think about it this way. Like the Philippians, The sacrifices that we make must come from a heart of love as unto God. And if it's as unto God, then of necessity, we can't be flippant about it, can we? We can't be flippant. We must be careful. We must put much thought and much prayer into what we do. And that's not just money. That's everything. Our time, our efforts, our energies, our service. You know what? Often we hold back, as I said before, and don't give as generously as we could or should because of the cost. Because the cost sometimes seems too high. It might cause us some kind of discomfort, and perhaps we might have to go without in some way or another. And I would say this, and many people have echoed this throughout the centuries, if your giving fits nicely into your living standard and doesn't cause you any discomfort or concern, then it's probably not sacrificial giving. You see that? If it's easy, if you can just quickly give and serve and it's a real cost involved, it's probably not really sacrificial giving. Often used to hear the saying, give until it hurts. It's probably just a convenient amount of whatever is just enough to not impact your life. And again, that idea behind sacrificial giving of our resources is that there is a clear and obvious cost to us. It costs us. That's the whole idea behind the word sacrifice. It is felt, it is experienced, and it doesn't go unnoticed. Think of the widow that Jesus saw in the temple, Mark 12:41, and he sat down opposite the treasury and watched the people putting money into the offering box. Many rich people put in large sums, and a poor widow came and put in two small copper coins, which make a penny. And he called his disciples to him and said to them, "Truly I say to you, this poor widow has put in more than all those who are contributing to the offering box. For they all contributed out of their abundance, but she, out of her poverty, has put in everything she had, all she had to live on." One thing I would say, just as an observation, Jesus knew all of their hearts. Jesus knew all of their situations, all of their motives right there. And that's a picture of God understanding and knowing our own giving and our own heart. It wasn't the amount. It was the heart attitude behind it. That's the point. And you know what? To give in a sacrificial way, according to what Scripture says, you've got to be walking by faith, right? You've got to be walking by faith because you will never take risks. You will never put yourself in a position where it's going to cost you unless you are filled with the Spirit and walking by faith. Because you've got to trust God with it, don't you? Yes, it means we might go without this, but the Lord wants us to, therefore we do it. You see how this works? That's walking by faith. And I love how Paul comes and he gives the Philippian believers here a bit of comfort, a bit of reassurance that with their giving, with their sacrificial offering, God will, look at verse 19, supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be the glory forever and ever. Amen. You see that? What a way to finish this into verse 20 there, to remind them that God will supply their every need, even though they've given so much. God is no man's debtor, and God will bless bountifully. So we've seen the occasion for our giving, we've seen the blessing for our giving, and we've seen the focus for our giving. So I trust that as you've considered the Philippian church as a model to follow, as truth to be gleaned and learned from, applied to your own life, that you will take away from this the truth that God wants you to. That the Lord loves a cheerful giver. That we do what we do, not for men, because that's going to make us go up and down like yo-yos, but we do it as unto the Lord, from the depth of our heart, as an act of love, as an act of service, seeking to please him, keeping your eye on his kingdom purposes, and keeping your eye on his return, and the joy that will be yours when he sees you and rewards you bountifully. Father, we thank you for your love. We thank you for your grace. We thank you for your word, which is living and active and powerful. And we pray and ask that you, by your grace, will continue to grow us in this area, continue to cause us to walk by faith when it comes to the giving of our resources. Father, we pray that our hearts will be filled with your love so that we can meet the needs around us. We give you thanks in Jesus' precious name. Amen.